I'm thankful that I grew up in the church that every Monday night was prayer meeting. How many of you have a church where you have a prayer meeting? If you don't mind raising your head, good. We meet in Spotswood on Thursday evenings. How many still meet on a Monday? Monday? Tuesdays? Wednesday, Thursday, Tuesday prayer meeting? I know some are Tuesdays. That doesn't count. Tuesdays. It's got to be Monday or Thursday. This is all being recorded, so I enjoyed my time here at camp. But I'm thankful I grew up in a church that had a prayer meeting. Now, I wasn't always thankful growing up for the prayer meeting. When in the Kingsburg Pentecostal Church, when I was young, we would meet in a small back room. I don't know if you remember that. Not in the sanctuary, but a small back room, and I mean small. And thank God there were people who came out. We literally were almost footsie, you know. That's how close we were. But there's something to that. There's something to being close together, shoulder to shoulder when you pray. I think that counts. I think that counts for something rather than being spread all over the sanctuary. And no offense if that's how it is in your church, and if it works, great. I like being shoulder to shoulder and praying with people that I actually like to be with because they're my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And my brother and I, and my whole family, my mother, when she found the Lord, she was going to make sure we all went to prayer meeting. So we would get into that room, and it would get sometimes a little crowded, but a little tight. But you know, we had a little game we would play. You know, I would try to get my brother to laugh, and so he would get yelled at, and he would try to get me to laugh. I won most of the time, you know. So when he got home, it was, "Roy, what's the matter with you?" And my mother spoke with her hands, very, very effective that way. But those prayer meetings, we may not have always liked them, but I always counted them, even as a young person. Even though it was the last meeting I wanted to be in, I always counted them as doing me great good, even though I disliked them. I always felt like God was doing something for me that He, inside, that I didn't know or couldn't tell you what it was, but He was doing something eternal in me. And I thank God for that. In Spotswood, we meet on Thursday, and we have a good group of people that know how to pray. It's the, as you've heard probably time and time again, it's the powerhouse of the church, where people will come out and call on the name of the Lord. I hope that you have learned to pray. I heard a good illustration about a reporter who was over in Israel, and as he looked out, he could see the Wailing Wall. How many of you know are aware of the Wailing Wall over there? And many of the Jewish men go there to pray. You ever see them, how they pray? They rock back and forth like that. He saw that this one gentleman, this elderly gentleman, was there every day without fail. In his weakened condition, he would stand in the heat, and he was there all day at that Wailing Wall praying. And he got an idea for a story. He said, "I'm going to interview this old Jewish man." And he went down there, and he said, "Excuse me. I'd just like to ask you a few questions. What are you praying for?" And the Jewish man, he said, "Well, in the morning, I pray for peace. And that's what I pray. Then when it gets towards afternoon, I pray for brotherhood. And then I take a break and have some tea. And then I come back, and in the rest of the day, I pray for health and wellness and the defeat of sickness all around the world." And the reporter wrote that down. And he said, "How long, may I ask you, how long have you been praying at this Wailing Wall?" He said, "I've been praying here for 30 years. Now that's diligence, isn't it? 30 years, he said. 30 years I should pray here, he said. And the reporter said, "30 years every day, how does that feel?" And the old Jewish guy said, "Like I'm praying to a wall," is what he said. "Like I'm praying to a wall." Do you ever feel that way sometimes? Am I asking a question that requires too much honesty? Sometimes, like you're praying to a wall. What is it, God? You know, how many times do I have to ask you, God? Am I the only one in the house that ever felt that way? You know? Are some of the older saints like, you can sit down now? You know, but sometimes it's like, God, I'm praying to a wall here. And what is it? What's the story? I remember asking, God, why do I even have to pray? Did you ever ask that? Why do we pray? If we have a God who loves us, if we have a God who absolutely, we know, saved us and redeemed us, purchased us with his own blood, God in this great ethereal scheme works it out where he beats the enemy and he causes his son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that the kingdoms of this world might become the kingdoms of our God and we might be his, then why should we, his dear children whom he purchased, have to pray? I'm asking you, somebody help me out tonight. I drove 5 hours to ask this question. Somebody, all right, you PKs, Sarah, John, I'm begging you. I'm teasing. Get used to it. If you don't know me, it's going to be a rough ride. You know, it's a good question. Why do we pray?
I think.
No, it may not be my answer, and then we'll have a fight later. Go ahead, Di, go.
Thank you. I better be right.
Ooh, that's a good one. But that's not on my notes, so no. Well, we do have an enemy. We do. But why wouldn't a God who purchased us and saved us take care of the enemy for it? Wouldn't a good parent here do that? It would be dukes up, wouldn't it? I ask this question. And, okay, I'll make it a rhetorical question so you don't have to answer. Why pray? How come God has designed prayer? Three basic reasons in my Bible study that I came up with. Some of you are saying, some of you have, I probably could answer, and maybe more beyond the three basic ones. I want to give you three why pray. Three obvious answers. The first one is this. Number one, we need things, right? We're designed intrinsically to need things, to ask. Like a child, right? Like a child needs... from his parent, and there's that dependency there. God has designed us intrinsically to ask. We need to ask someone. It's there. Whether even an atheist has this internal need to ask, to depend. And so we need things. This is what it says in Luke 9 and 10. Chapter 11 of Luke, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Even further, though, in John 16, Jesus explained something. He said, things have changed up in the heavens now. And about your asking, this is what Jesus said. "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So he said, now you're going to ask in my name. Ask the Father in my name. But you should ask, because you're going to need things. And God knew we would need things. The second thing I have is relationship. Prayer is a great relationship builder. It's communication. And you maybe heard this in Sunday school growing up or in church through your Sunday school teacher or your pastor and preaching. It's a great relationship builder. I love what we read in John 14:21. "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me." Because Jesus said, if you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments. It's no longer I have to. That's Old Testament. But we see in the prophecy in Jeremiah that God had planned to change that up so he would move us away from I have to I want to. And that's through the Holy Spirit. And our hearts would say, I want to. So he writes here, he says, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. A little different version maybe than what you have. But isn't that a wonderful promise? I will love them, and that last section there says, and reveal myself to each of them. Prayer brings us into a communication with God where He can reveal Himself to us. You know, we can talk to Him and we can hear from Him. What a wonderful truth that is. Maybe you've heard this illustration, but I like it a whole lot. A grandfather, you know, he had a big bag of M&Ms, and his grandchildren were coming in, and they would sit on his lap, and he would give them an M&M, and they would eat it, and then he'd say, now, come on, go play, and they'd go out and play in the yard. And then another grandchild would come in, and he'd reach into that bag of M&Ms that Grandpa had, and he'd give that to him, and then he said, go play. And then the third grandchild would come in and jump up on his lap. Grandpa, you know, Johnny and Susie have an M&M. Can I have one? Yes, here you go. And you give them one, and then said, go play now. And they, by the time they would get out in the yard, the M&M was out of, it was eaten and gone. So they would run back in. And the grandmother said, what are you doing, you old coot? Why don't you just give them a handful to stop bothering you? He said, no, I like them coming back to me. You know, I like them. You know, and that's why I only give them one, because they come and they jump on my lap, and I like that. You know, God likes us to talk to Him, and prayer is important that way. But here is the third, and I believe the most important reason, and it's this. We need God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's not just about receiving from God the things we need. Now, it's not just about relationship, how important that is, but it's about seeing God's will done here. Let's just consider this. You know, all know how the disciples came to Jesus. And they said to Jesus, teach us to pray. Now, that's interesting already, because these were good Jewish boys raised in good Jewish homes, and they knew how to pray. Each one of them knew how to pray. Peter, James, John, Andrew, they all knew how to pray. But something was different when Jesus prayed, and they knew it. And so they went to Jesus and said, you know, you pray different than us. Teach us to pray. So what did Jesus teach them to pray? How does it begin? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then what? No, and have thank yes. We could stop there. You know, it's interesting. You know, it's just our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, can't we say it with a little strength, huh? But never mind. Look, what did Jesus teach us to pray? Take a look at this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, Brother Keith, just think about what Jesus said. You need to pray this. You need to pray this. You need to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the indication there, the inference is God's will getting done here on earth? Automatically? Is it? Huh? No. No, it's not. Jesus said, you need to pray this. You need to pray that God's will be done. It's not going to happen automatically. You know, Body of Christ Church, we need to get this. Because you know what I hear from a lot of Christians? Well, if God wants it done, it's going to be done. Well, if God wants him to be president in America, that's what, then he'll be president. You know, Jesus said, pray this. Pray that God's will be done on earth as it is heaven. How often do you pray that? How often do you pray, God, you get your will done in my life, right? You know what we're told? The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 5. He said this, we know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? No, he didn't write that, did he? Was John mistaken? John said, we know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. Jesus said, you've got to pray that my Father's will be done. Because the world is being ran by an evil one. In my study, I'm going to bring out two absolutes to us. You don't have to agree with me, but I'm going to present them to you. Two absolutes. The first one is a combo. Absolutely, God is sovereign. Amen?
Amen.
We know our God is king. We know he is sovereign. We know that God has designed and God is the ultimate ruler. But we also know this from the Bible, that God in his sovereignty has given man free will, has given us choice. Can you consider what a dangerous, awesome gift that is? The gift to choose, to decide. We take it for granted, right? And yet our whole life is built on what?
Decisions.
Where you live, who you marry, what you do, how much you want to read, how much you don't want to read. You know, your whole life is one building block of the decisions you make. Your destiny is designed by your deciding. That's pretty awesome. That's frightening, too, isn't it? Well, God in his sovereignty said, here's a gift. Choose. Decide. We have a couple examples. I'm going to give you some Old Testament examples. Joshua 24:15. And you know the story. Joshua stands before that people, the children of God, and he says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. He said, you choose whom you will serve. Let's go to another one. 1 Kings 18:21. The story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. We read this. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. This is just Old Testament examples of a choice where God said, you choose. You choose. Here's the second absolute I found. Our ability to choose gives us the ability to love. It's the only thing that can create love is a decision, your decision, right? What God gave us in that first absolute, in his sovereignty, to say, you know what, I'm going to give you free will. In that, he gave us this ability in the second absolute to love. Because can you love if you're created and demanded to love? You know? Can you find somebody if you're looking for a spouse and go up to them and say, I know you can't stand me, but you're going to love me every day of your life? Can you do that? Huh? Do some of you beautiful young girls, is that what you're looking for? Right? I don't care how you feel, you love me. Is that love? No. It's tyranny, right? But when you choose, you say, I do love, right? So by God giving us a choice, then he gives us an ability to love. We read this from 1 John 14:6. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So, sum it up from these two absolutes. God in his sovereignty has granted us a free will. And if that's so, if God grants us a free will, if you agree with that, then God in his sovereignty respects that free will. And I could go on for hours, but I won't go with this. Otherwise, God would have fixed things in the garden, wouldn't he have? But he respects man's free will and man's choice. You have to take into account that the present conditions of the world are not necessarily the will of God, but absolutely the results of the will of man. Can you agree with that? It's what man has decided. It's what man has chosen to do. So where am I going with this? As I studied the Bible, I saw where prayer then is a conduit for God's will. Prayer is a conduit. You know what a conduit is? You know, I have electricians in the chapel, and once in a while I'll go to help them and work with them. And when they're putting wires in a house, and before they put up the walls, they'll put up a piece of conduit, which is a pipe. And that's there so that later on, if they need to run any more wires, they have a conduit, they have a channel in which to pull those wires and finish the house. As I was studying, I saw where the reason Jesus said, you need to pray this, you need to pray that the Father's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Because prayer is the conduit for God's will to be done, and our will is surrender. Our will to bow. Let me give you some examples real quick from Matthew 9:38. Therefore pray, Jesus said this, therefore pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Don't you find it interesting that Jesus would say, you need to ask God to send laborers? Why wouldn't God just send laborers? Why wouldn't God just do it? He said, no, pray that God will send laborers because the harvest is great. In Matthew 24, he tells them to pray something else. He says, and pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Now, speaking of escaping from Jerusalem before the judgment of Jerusalem, he said, ask God to change things up so that your flight won't be in at a hard time like winter. Why wouldn't God just do that for his children? Prayer is the conduit for God's will. Just a couple more. Colossians 4:2-4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, the Apostle Paul writes. Meanwhile, praying also for us. Now take a look at this. Praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. What was the request of the apostle here? What was his request? That God would open to us a door for the word, that he might speak the mystery of Christ. He had to pray that, right? One last one from Colossians 1:8-10. Who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Time and time again, the Apostle Paul prays, whether it's in Colossae or the Corinthians or Ephesians or Ephesus, that they might know the will of God. Why do you think he prays that? So they could pray the will of God. This makes such a difference in our praying. Makes such a difference. When you study the Bible, and I could give you a lot of verses, but for time's sake, I'm just going to give you a few tonight. If you get it into your heart and soul that, Lord, I understand that you want to use me as a conduit for your will, that you want me to pray so that your will could be done on earth. That's what Jesus said. Whether it's for your home or whether it's for your church or whether it's for a situation or a loved one, Lord, you want to use me to believe and as it were, pull down the will of God for this situation. It's not that you're anything. It's just that God in his sovereignty is waiting for our wills to bow so that his will can enter. If that's so, then you're in for a fight. You're in for a struggle. Then you're in for Duke's up time. That's what I see in the Word of God. Let me just show you a little bit here. Time and time again, the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy, and he says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. If God is going to do everything automatically, why did Paul, the Apostle Paul, have to tell Timothy, Timothy, you're going to have to fight? Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather go with the theology that says I could sit in an easy chair and just let God do it. Lord, I believe. You know? But when I read my Bible, I see that God is saying, look, you're created in my image. And your faith in me means that you're going to have to fight. And when it comes to prayer, you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. Jesus gave a couple parables, and we all know them. I believe we all know them here. And the one was, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not faint, not quit. And then he said this parable. He said, there was a friend who came at midnight, and he had guests. And he went to his neighbor, and he said, friend, I need bread. Can you give me some? And the guy yelled. He said, I can't answer the door. My children are asleep. But did he give up? You know the story. He kept knocking. And Jesus said, because he was persistent, he got what he wanted. That shows us that fight, there's a fight involved in prayer. But there's something else too. And one of my favorite parables that Jesus gave is about the unjust judge. And you know that too. She goes to a judge that doesn't fear God nor man. And she wants something from that judge. But he sends her away, and he won't do a thing for her. And we read this. We read that, I like the way it starts. It says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Though he did not regard God nor regard man, she went to him and said, avenge me of my enemy. Repeatedly, avenge me of my enemy, avenge me of my enemy, until finally, but not because he feared her or God, but because she was persistent, he granted that widow that need. So we see, just from those few illustrations, if you're going to go to prayer, then you're going to go to battle. And you're going to fight and believe and say, God, your will has to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'll close with this. One of the great stories from 2 Chronicles 16 of the King Asa, who was doing the will of God until he got sidetracked. But finally a prophet comes to him after he had gotten sidetracked from doing God's will and trusting in the Lord. And the prophet speaks to Asa, and he says to him, for the eyes of the Lord, now listen to this, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this, he said to Asa, you have done foolishly. And therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. But did you see what he said? The eyes of the Lord are looking for those who say, God, I'm on your side. God, I want your will to be done. I want your will to be accomplished. I want to add just one little tag. Sometimes we get into the habit saying, and we go to God and say, oh, I think too often, folks. Again, you don't have to agree with me, but I think too often we go about a situation and we say, God, your will be done. Your will be done. When I read the epistle, I find out something. The Apostle Paul said, pray that you know the will of God. Can we hear from God? Body of Christ, can we hear from God? Then why are we always guessing at God's will? It's an indication that maybe we're not connected as good as we should be. Dare I say that? Because if we do pray, which sometimes it's just, God, I don't know, your will be done, your will be done, your will be done. And that's not a bad prayer. Believe me, I pray it as well. But sometimes I see how much the Apostle Paul said, pray that you might know the will of God. Why? Because prayer is a conduit for the will of God. And when you know the will, you pray the will of God, don't you? I want to ask us tonight, what situation are you going through? What is your home situation? What is on your heart? What have you been praying? What is a personal prayer that you do pray to God? Do you realize that maybe, number one, you should say, God, what is your will? show me your will. The best that I can receive it, show me your will. And then say, God, thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And maybe you'll have to go and battle it out once. Or maybe you'll have to go and battle it out twice. Or maybe you'll have to be like that persistent widow and say, God, I'm telling you, avenge me of my enemy. But remember what Jesus said. We ought always to pray and not quit. How many of you here tonight are this close to quitting? This close to saying, I've just been talking to a wall. This close to saying, it ain't going to happen, God, for me. This close to just saying, Lord, I guess you're not going to avenge me. Jesus teaches us to say, no, 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 no. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. And what a wonderful phrase that is, to lay hold of eternal life. You know what that is? Pulling down the will of God. Because His will's eternal. His will is forever. So, tonight we have an opportunity to pray. I hope I haven't worn you out, but I hope I've inspired you that God has been looking for you. That the eyes of the Lord have been running to and fro throughout the earth, finding somebody who will say, I'm going to pray the will of God. And it's going to be, you know, it's not selfish to say it's going to be done in my life. God's will is going to be done in my life. So I'm going to ask us tonight, what do you have to pray? Maybe you don't want to share a personal request, but maybe there's a situation at home or in your health or on your job that you want us to agree together tonight that God's will be accomplished. Maybe you're here tonight and you know, I know this is the will of God. I know this is the will of God. If you're willing to share it with us, we'll agree together. I asked my wife to write them down and I'll remind you of them as we go to prayer. But let's pray. Father, we pray you'll help us to fight the good fight of faith. Lord, we know the power's not in ourselves. Lord God, we know that we are just channels. But we want to be channels tonight. And we want to believe and agree together, Father, in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, some of these things, Lord, are tough. But we see you high and lifted up and your train filling the temple. Help us to be in a full agreement tonight. We pray. Help us to come, Lord, trusting that you'll avenge us of our enemy. We believe you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you can go to your knees, please do. If not, remain seated, but let's pray together.